Good to see everybody this morning, and good to be with you and sing and pray and worship and take of the supper to give our means. It's a blessing to be able to serve our God today. And looking forward also to, though, our reprieve from the surroundings of Franklin for a little bit. And of course, we covet your prayers for such a lengthy trip. But I mentioned a number of years ago that while we still had the kids with us, I wanted to try and do that more often during the summers if we could, have longer trips away. Last year, it didn't happen because we were all surprised by Mother's diagnosis. But we're thankful and blessed to be able to go do such this year. And I appreciate Justin and Rich ahead of time for their willingness to cover for me. Well, it's been a little bit since I have studied further on in the book of Job. And I really wanted to get into one more lesson in Job before I would leave for about 3 weeks. And so that's what I set my heart to do this week. And that is what we're going to study this morning. Now, you might recall, if I give you a little reminder, that the last lesson we saw, when Elihu talked with Job, that a storm appears to be brewing in the background, growing closer and closer as the two were talking. Elihu used that to illustrate things to Job. However, it was God who was captain of that storm, and he was approaching to answer Job's complaints. And now in chapter 38... God has arrived on the scene. He appears before Job in a whirlwind or tornado, as we discussed last time. What EF magnitude it was is only speculation. I am sure it was a frightful thing to witness, and the power of God's voice must have been tremendous. Many say the tornado sounds like a freight train. It's bassy and loud, and you can almost feel the sound reverberate through your body. It's possible God's voice had similar traits. But without a doubt, Job would be able to hear him clearly. Now, how would you feel if you were in the story? If you were in Job's place? It is possible we've had times of doubt and questioning or challenging and complaining to God. So maybe it's not too far-fetched to then imagine us before this storm and hear the rumbling voice speak to us. What would God want us to know at such complaining and struggle in life? What does He want to make sure we understand? I suggest it should not be too different from what He wanted Job to understand as well. And that is why He recorded this story for us. The things written before were written for our learning. So let us learn then what we should learn. In Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, God addresses Job. Verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" You know, to hear those words, I think they would make the hairs on the back of anybody's head stand straight up. You would feel you were in trouble for sure if God had responded to you in such a way. God is saying, in essence, "Job, you're speaking about what you do not know." I want to ask you, have you ever done that before? We need to remember that God is not on trial. It is we who are. And it's hard to hear that sometimes, right? You're questioning me, I will question you. It's hard to hear things like that, that we're the ones that are actually on trial, because we can feel so very important. But we're not before God. We're clay in the potter's hand. And the clay doesn't tell the potter what to do or to explain himself. I know God gave us consciousness, and so it feels we are more important. But we learn here from Job that we're not as important as we think. And if we are important at all, it is only because God says we are to Him. And so God is now going to question Job. And what we might say is, put him in his place. And God begins with a question. Job, where were you? It's a question that will be asked repeatedly in so many words in different ways. You notice verse 12, have you? Notice verse 16, have you? Verse 18, where is the way? Verse 22, have you? Verse 31, can you? Verse 32, can you? Verse 34, can you? Verse 35, can you? Verse 39, can you? They're all rhetorical questions, meaning to ask it is to answer it. And God wishes Job to consider things about what he did at creation. Isn't that interesting? Where were you when God made everything? That's not what Job was talking about. Job didn't ask that. Job asked about suffering. But notice God answered with creation. And you and I may need to remember this. The answer to suffering is not explanation, but revelation. I'll say that again. The answer to suffering is not explanation, but revelation. God doesn't explain to Job why he suffered. Instead, God revealed who he is. See, Job was searching in the wrong way. And so often we do the same as well. Why is there suffering in the world, right? Why is there evil in the world? Those questions are asked all the time in philosophy classes, right? You don't have to be a philosopher to ask those questions. We ask those questions, right? And God's about to show Job, here's the right way to go about those questions. We too often want an explanation for our suffering, and God won't give it. Not completely, not in this life. But we can always get a clearer view of God. Job, I will now question you, but question you in a way that you think about me and not about you. And this will be a turning point for Job. A turning point in our book, everything we've studied, because it's been question after question, Job is challenge after challenge, complaint after complaining. And this might also be a turning point for us as well. It reminds us that we don't see the full picture. And faith doesn't demand a full understanding. But trust the one who does. That's what faith is, right? It's an acknowledgement that, as God said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, right, that your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, but they're so much higher. And so, I need to turn to have a clearer picture of then who you are, God. Now, believe it or not, there's some 60 questions that are asked here, which will lead Job to understand his case in light of the great design of the universe, which the Creator had created. So look there at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. God starts with five questions concerning the creation of the earth, and Job could not answer any one of them. His exam score would be a big fat zero here. God used his infinite wisdom like a master craftsman to guide him in the whole of creation. The whole of creation is an expression of God's will. See, Job had accused God of being distant and uncaring about what was happening to him on the earth. But God was going to show Job that he was aware of everything on earth and even the universe. In a world that teaches random chance, God points to creation and says, look, it was all designed. It is purposeful and governed by a wise creator. Now here we are, some perhaps 3,500 to 4,000 years into the future from the time which Job, this book is written, this story takes place. And by our advancement in technology, we can better understand some of these things. But it still puts us in awe of what we do know and some of the things that are revealed here. So he starts here in verses 8 through 11 about the creation of the oceans. Verse 8, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When it made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. What a word picture, right? The water rushing forth from his word at creation, bursting forth like a baby from the womb, filling the earth. And then God had wrapped the sea in a garment of thick clouds, like a swaddling cloth, he describes here. So that some of this water, this H2O, would become oceans, and some would become clouds. He knew the exact balance of clouds and oceans that was needed so that the right boundary of the land might be set, that your proud waves would go no further. Now, God used gravity to make that all happen. That was the force that was unknown to Job in his day to bring about some of these formations. Well, there in verses 12 through 15, God created the 24-hour day. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on the form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. And so God is describing about how, you know, he made this natural order so that the wicked, they like to do their things in the night, but it will quickly fade away. They're going to be arrested from their work. It stands out like a garment. You know, that when that those rays of light first hit, have you ever noticed you get up early enough, the rays of light first hit, the details of the world look different than they do when it's overhead, doesn't it? Right? It's crisper, it's clearer. You can see these shapes. It kind of stands out like a, he talks about the clay under a seal of a signet type ring. How did God do this? Well, he commanded the morning. He caused the dawn to know its place. See, Job had never commanded the morning. God had set it up like clockwork. One earth rotation equaled 24 hours. He set that in motion. And then one rotation around the sun sets up all four seasons that we experience, totaling a year. Job didn't command any of that, nor understand it. It just worked because of God. He put it into motion. He caused it all to go. Like I said, we now have great understanding of that because of advanced technology, but it still puts us in awe of what we're able then to understand of how he did it. Then in Job 38, 16 through 18, describes the depths of the sea, that the bottom of the ocean cannot be seen by anyone except by God. No one can traverse the very deepest, darkest place of planet Earth except God. Verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Man has since discovered that there are indeed springs on the ocean floor. There, verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? But I wonder, how could the writer of Job have known that? Only because God asked the question of Job. But no man can enter the true depths of the earth. God knew that we couldn't because of why? Again, gravity. The pressure would literally crush you. We know that there are places on this planet that are 5-7 miles or more deep in the oceans. We'll never walk because of that crushing pressure. So even the things that are unseen, that we cannot go and see, that is distant away from man, it is not from God. And He cares about those recesses. See, God sees what no one else sees, including your pain, your obedience in obscurity, and the things that the world forgets. God doesn't. See how this could make that impression upon Job. Verse 18, Job, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? You know, Job probably never traveled outside of Arabia. But he was asked, does he know the size of the earth? He had no way of knowing it was 8,000 miles in diameter and 25,000 miles in circumference because it is a sphere. Verses 19 through 22. God created the dwelling place of light and dark. Verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the great number of your days is great? The number of your days is great. You know, Job, he couldn't figure all that out with his limited knowledge. He didn't understand that it actually had paths, patterns that had been set up by God. See, Job had limited knowledge about the solar system and planet rotation. How would God set all that in order? Well, it was a pattern with regular variance for seasons and for years, as He says in Genesis chapter 1. That's right. That's why there's longer days in summer, shorter days in winter. He set up the dwelling place for the light and the dark. Job had no understanding of how the earth rotation on an axis while simultaneously rotating around the sun could cause this with great regularity. It is so regular, friends, that you can look on your phone and it will tell you the very minute that the sun sets tonight and rises tomorrow. And somebody else in another place on planet Earth can find out the exact time for them as well. And somebody else in a different place can find out the exact time for them too. It's not because of us, but because God set the universe in motion with precision like a watchmaker does to a watch to tell time. Purposely designed. We didn't do any of this, like I said. All we've done to discover is how God did it. A solar system where the earth and planets rotate around a tremendous sun. See, there's the watch that He made. The paths, as He describes here in verse 20. They're so predictable that we can predict years into the future when a solar eclipse will happen because of these patterns and cycles. That's how we knew when it was going to happen in Franklin. But back in 2017, and then 8 years later, I planned to go see the next one where in Henderson, Kentucky. How is that possible, right? We can know that there will not be another one come through the U.S. until the year 2044 and 2045. Because there's paths. It's the patterns that he set up. All this is because a sphere called the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. But the moon is 400 times closer than the sun. And this comes into a perfect alignment at certain times on certain places on the earth. And we've learned that pattern that God set up in this because of the solar system. See, this evident design should cause us to stand in awe. Repent of pride. And worship and humility. It's exactly how Job would be feeling. How we should be feeling. Like the Hebrew writer talked about in chapter 12, that we would worship and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This one so powerful can make such amazing and beautiful things. Because, well, he knew the way to the dwelling of light and darkness. Again, in chapter 38, verses 23 through 30, the forces of water in the sky. You see there in verse 20, let's back up to verse 22, excuse me. Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war, and by what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The water hardens like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. So he speaks about various forces of water in the sky, but also we see on the land as well. He talks about snow and hail. Not only did Job not know how it was formed and made in his day, neither did Job have the power to direct these forces at just the right time. We may know or be able to know how snow and hail are formed today, but we still cannot control the time and place that it should happen so as to make it. But God can. You'll notice there in verse 22, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have seen the treasury of hail? Verse 23, for which I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and of war. You can read all throughout the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 9, right? One of the plagues of hail. Joshua chapter 10, verse 11. Isaiah 28, verse 2 and verse 17. Even in modern day times, where God had allowed providentially snow to come and to thwart battle forces. In World War II, some of the German tanks were stuck, I believe, in Russia, and weren't able to accomplish some of their goals. A few weeks ago, we studied how God used a flash flood to help King Jehoshaphat win a battle, and then the light to appear upon that water so that it might look like blood. God is firmly in control. Doesn't need miracles You can just use the natural order. You know, Job couldn't even make one drop of rain or a snowflake. But God could. God could. Verse 26, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man. See, God could do it where there's no man around. But knowing the overall well-being of the planet for His creatures, His animals, the birds, no man around, and yet He says, let it rain there. It is time. It is time. In verses 28 and verse 29, rain, dew, ice, frost, frozen water. He describes there different, all of these different forms of H2O. God made it all to do all for whatever the need may be. Are you in awe yet, Job? Are we? See, a wise, competent, benevolent creator designed, directed, and developed it all. Things you and I never think about. He did. Inference is, do you think He might have thought about you? Yes. Yes. Jesus does something like this in the New Testament when He's speaking to His disciples, comforting them, saying, even the sparrow that falls to the ground doesn't happen without the Heavenly Father knowing. And you're of more value than many sparrows. Job, I know all these great things. Of course I know about you. Of course I know what's taking place. There's the inference there. In chapter 38, verses 31 through 33, we see that again God controls the stars and their patterns. Verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? God controls the stars. In chapter 9, you know, Job even acknowledged that God had made the stars as well as the constellations. God again brings up the constellations. What are the constellations? Well, they're in essence patterns in the sky made by the stars, observed by observers here on earth. Now here God is not asking Job, do you or man have power to control and lead and direct these? Because the answer obviously is no, right? Always in these same movements and patterns to fulfill some mysterious purpose. Unknown to us, but known to Him. He says they in essence have ordinances. You know what ordinances are, right? We talk about city ordinances, right? Rules, laws, governance. They have to be obeyed and followed. Do you know all these for the stars? God's asking Job. You know, I've always had a love for outer space and stars, science fiction, all that stuff. I love that. Always have. But I know so little about it, and so does man. In fact, the more we learn, it seems to bring up more questions. So in light of this, we realize how high above us is the Almighty. And He talks about some of these constellations, again, that are still seen in the skies today, even referred to by these names as well. He referred to the bear and its cubs. And one of the cubs there is the what we call the Little Dipper today. They didn't have that name back then. They weren't referring to the Little Dipper back in Job's day. You know, the Little Dipper, I might add this, contains Polaris, which is the North Star. Now, why is that interesting? Well, since God shares that here with Job, it tells us that he was in the northern hemisphere where Arabia is. Why? Well, because the North Star cannot be seen in Australia. That's why. And so in Africa or in Antarctica, it can't be seen there. Why? Because it's too far south. You'd have to be looking through the earth to be able to see it. So the bear would not have been something Job could have seen if he was in Australia. So little clues like this again reaffirm to us the truthfulness of Scripture and the general location of Job, verified even by the stars mentioned here. We might call it an undesigned coincidence. But you know, he also mentions here the Orion. Can you loose the belt of Orion? I'm going to throw this in. Which Orion did Job see? The one on the left? Your left? Or right? Well, since he's in the northern hemisphere, it's the one on the left. But if you lived to the south, it would have been the one on the right, right? Past the southern hemisphere. Why is it flipped upside down? Well, if you think about it again, if the earth was flat, it would look same to everybody. But because the planet is a sphere, it makes sense that those in the south will be, quote, looking at it, quote, upside down, right? So to speak. Though there's really no up and down in space. Just neat to think about. That you and I would see Orion in the orientation that Job did, because we are also in the northern hemisphere, as Job was. Again, little clues here and there just to show that the world was not and is not flat. And it's sad that there's a resurgence of that kind of belief today, conspiracy theorists, that gets us to deny certain aspects of reality. Now, it's amazing to think that God is in control of all of these stars and sets their boundaries so that they're seen in these certain ways here on earth. Verse 33, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their domain or dominion over the earth? See, he wanted us to be in awe of his creation, to believe in his goodness and trust him for all things. For look at what he can do, what he has done. Appreciate Rich reading Psalm 19, verses 1 and through 4, the scripture reading. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. They do, don't they? Now I want to just add this real quickly, and then we'll conclude. Verses 34 through 38 speaks more about the clouds. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Man is neither able to produce clouds nor call them to respond, not even a little sprinkle. What a difference between God and man. God can call the clouds, make lightning, and pour them out like bottles of heaven. I like that. Pour out the bottles of heaven. It's as easy to God as you, maybe, or me, tipping over a water cup towards the ground. It's the amazing, beautiful creation of God. Heaven and earth. Solar system and universe. Now we're going to stop here, though we're not done with chapter 38. And the reason why is because from here on, God goes from things concerning the earth and the sky and sea to the next set of questions regarding the animal creation. And then finally setting up a discussion concerning the dinosaurs, which were the greatest of creatures in stature. And so, Lord willing, we'll cover those in future lessons. Well, after enduring suffering, mocking, and unfair criticism, Job's appeal for meeting with God is finally answered. However, the answer he thought he received was not even remotely close to the answer that he got and that he'll continue to get. Rather than explain the reasons for Job's suffering, God bombarded Job with question after question. He does this ultimately to challenge Job to trust in Him. And even us today need such. The circumstances of our lives are like pieces to a jigsaw puzzle. And since we don't have the whole picture, right? We're not given the box top that displays the end result of the puzzle of our lives. There's no way we can fit all then the pieces together. This sometimes hindsight gives us a glimpse of His providential working in our lives. However, there are many things and will be many things that make no sense. And we're left to just trust God. That God will bring it all about for good. His plan, His puzzle. God is God, and we are not. But trust His unfailing love always. That God cares for you. You know, Christ is the exact manifestation of that. He is the proof of that. The one who laid earth's foundation also laid down His life. If a Creator cares enough to enter His creation and then suffer for it, then you and I can trust Him when life makes no sense. That's what He asks for us to do through the story of Job. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not His child yet. You've not come to that trust in Him yet. Why not surrender your life, your soul to Him? Through obedience to the gospel. Have Him wash away your sins through repentance and baptism. And come to know Him as your Creator and God. And that He knows what is best in your life. As well as everybody else's. As it was for Job's. If you're here and you need assistance, won't you come while together we stand and sing. Wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.